Let me tell you something you already know. The world isn't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you get hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. It's the words of Rocky Balboa. I couldn't do the accent. I could have tried. It would have been pretty awful. I don't do accents very well. But that's like the seventh Rocky movie, maybe the sixth one. He gives that little speech to his son. And it's powerful because it's so true. We rise and we fall. Now think about your life for a second. Rising and falling. Rising and falling and rising again. This is the story of great human triumph. I mean, Rocky gives this speech to his son out of a whole life that's been full of ups and downs. He's an old semi-pro boxer, gets a shot at the championship, loses, doesn't want a rematch. Then he does. Then his wife goes into a coma. And then he wins. And then he comes back and he loses. And then he gets better and wins. And he loses and wins and loses and wins. His wife dies. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And he comes back and fights again. Up and down, rising and falling. But I don't have to tell you that, and I don't have to give you the Rocky Balboa example. You can think about your own lives and the different rises and the different falls. Why do I bring this up? Because it's a great analogy for the Christian story, as we head into the preaching of John the Baptist today. Up and down, up and down, rising and falling and rising again. And suddenly, the Messiah is about to come, so that everyone shall rise and be victorious after all. A couple weeks ago, we kicked off our John the Baptist series, this whole notion of preparing our hearts, preparing the way for Christ to come into our lives. And the idea that John starts with is that we must be prepared if we're going to glean anything from the life and teachings of Jesus. After all, how many people missed the incredible opportunity Jesus gave them to know more about God, know more about the kingdom, know more about what Jesus was there to do. And if we don't grasp the whole of his life and teachings, then we won't grasp what he wants for us. Last week, we talked about John's teaching on repentance, which is to say, we have to have a turnabout from our patterns of sin and brokenness, and we have to walk away from the broken pieces of our lives. Today we're wrapping up the series with John's specific teaching about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And we're going to pick things up. We've been in Luke 3, so we're going to keep on going, starting at verse 15 and going through verse 18. Listen and hear God's word for us. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Amen. That was about as enthusiastic as first service. Because nothing makes you want to amen with the pastor like unquenchable fire. John proclaimed the good news. Doesn't sound like good news. What did John the Baptist ultimately come to do? He came to preach the good news in the midst of this rising and falling and rising and falling pattern of the people of God. But wait a second, what's the good news that he's preaching? When we think about it today, we realize Jesus hasn't even come on the scene yet at this point in John's ministry. So John's just talking about the good news that is to come. We haven't seen the life of Jesus, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, the defeating of death, the kingdom, eternity. All of that hasn't really been proclaimed quite yet. But John's talking about the good news that is to come, that the Messiah is going to come and change everything. I guess what John's saying to everyone is, it's about time we acknowledge our fall and prepare to rise. Salvation is John's message. Salvation will come. Finally, after all this time we've been waiting, salvation will come through the Messiah. And it's not some far-off reality anymore. He tells the people the Messiah is coming, so much so that you have to get ready. It's actually coming now. Be prepared. It's interesting that in this account, which is equally present in Matthew and in Luke, salvation and judgment are held in balance, being equally emphasized. An example of the rising and falling aspect of each one of our Christian lives. John starts by acknowledging the baptism he has offered. He doesn't downplay it. He came to baptize with water for the repentance of sins. But then he amplifies what Jesus is coming to do by saying that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. In saying this, John is setting apart the baptism he offers, which is preparatory. It's a cleansing, preliminary baptism. It's an external reality. But what the people need to be ready for is some internal realities that are going to change and shape and transform them and ultimately save them. And those internal realities are offered by the Christ alone. As an aside, I just want to point out, because this gets sticky in different denominations, different points of theology, John isn't talking about two baptisms here. He's talking about with a conjunction in Greek that means along with. So even though it sounds sometimes like he's talking about two separate baptisms, he's saying you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit along with fire. What does that mean? What does that even mean, that you'll be baptized with fire? John uses fire to evoke a major image for the Jews. You heard Reverend Trotter use fire in that Numbers passage that we just looked at. The fire starts to burn the outsides of the camp as the people grumble. Just to remind them to stop the grumbling. But fire evokes that image of the rise and the fall of these historic people. The Jews know about their history of fire from the Israelites. So a few of these instances, let's think about Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, we all know the end of that story, but for a while, things are actually going okay at Sodom and Gomorrah until sin comes into the fold, and then more sin, and that sin multiplies, and it becomes a culture of sin. People are resistant to God, resistant to the prophecies, resistant to the grace that's being offered. They continue in their sin. They continue to behave however they want. And what does God do? He rains fire down from heaven to destroy this city as a point of judgment. When God later leads the Israelites out of Egypt, he becomes a pillar of fire to light their way. So the Israelites are down and out. They've fallen. They've hit rock bottom. They are slaves. And his fire puts them back on the rise. Then God comes to Moses in the fire of the burning bush, giving the Israelites the law and a new sense of purpose. See, they had emerged from slavery, and now they would become a nation. They had risen out of the depths. That doesn't mean that they didn't have a few falls along the way. But ultimately, they become victorious in God's will. Way later in history, the prophet Elijah has been falsely accused, and soldiers make their way on order from the wicked King Ahaziah to kill Elijah. This would ordinarily represent a downturn for the people of God, their prophet being killed, that prophecy not being delivered. But God sends fire from heaven to destroy the soldiers, which solidifies Elijah's prophetic presence. All of that comes before Jesus. What about after? At one point, because, you know, again, we know this side of the story. We've got both testaments to work with. At one point, James and John are with Jesus, and they encounter a Samaritan village, and they have judgment against this Samaritan village, and they ask Jesus to call fire down from heaven as a judgment upon them. But Jesus, rather than do that, uses this as an opportunity to teach them about grace and about salvation being offered to all people. But fire evokes this strong image that can destroy or build up. On the day of Pentecost, fire rears its head upon all the believers. The believers have hit rock bottom. Their Savior was killed. He came back for a little bit, but now he's gone. What do we do? All he told us was wait in the city and you'll know when it's time. So they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And then a rushing wind. Fire. The Holy Spirit. And they leave this downtrodden place in their lives and rise as the church. Even at the end of the Bible, God will use fire to defeat the enemy once and for all. In every one of these instances, there are positive images of fire and negative ones. Fire is a game changer. And I think that's what John's getting at. Fire is used as a game changer. A situation is going one way and then drastically goes another. We rise, we fall. We rise, we fall, up and down. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in our faith. But ultimately, as Christians, we rise victorious. And John's just trying to get us all ready for the Messiah to be the one who brings all of this good news on. John comes to the people saying, hey, it's not about the law anymore. It's not about all the sacrifices you made. It's not about you following all those laws, all 613 of them. It's not about your obedience. It's not about your kindness. It's not about being nice to your neighbors. It's not about helping people. It's not about your status or your money. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can save. All those things are good, but they do not save. And don't we try? Don't we try to work out our salvation with our good works? That's what the Israelites are trying to do. And think about the people who Jesus is going to encounter. And he says, you know, follow me. And they said, Lord, I've been following you all my life, all the laws. I've done everything you want me to do. And he says, follow me. Fix your eyes on me. I am the way. Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one who brings about salvation. And now to illustrate this point further, John is going to use an agricultural metaphor. Now, I'll be honest with you and tell you that when it comes to agricultural metaphors, I don't do so well. I'm a city boy. Okay, I grew up at the beach on the West Coast, and now I live at the beach on the East Coast, on the Gulf Coast, what have you, east of west, whatever it is. Anyway, the point is, when you start talking about agriculture and hay and grain and cows and all that kind of stuff, I start to get a little lost. So I did what any good pastor would do and went to Wikipedia. I wanted to find out, what's all this grain and chaff about? I'm sure some of you know, some of you maybe don't. What is a winnowing fork, also called a winnowing fan or a threshing fork? So for those of you who didn't grow up around these things, I'm going to try to help you. And if you did grow up around these things and I'm totally lost, you know it's because I didn't grow up around these things, and you can blame Wikipedia. Deal? I shouldn't admit to using Wikipedia. So at the time of harvest, this is what I read, a winnowing fork or a winnowing fan is used to toss harvested stalks and heads of grain. Would somebody who has a background in this just kind of nod your head a little bit for affirmation here? Nobody's nodding there. Okay, thank you. Whew. Thank you, Judy. So the harvested stalks and heads of grain go into the air. Usually they do it during a breeze. And the good, healthy wheat, being that it's heavier and healthier, falls to the ground where you can gather it and pick it up. And then the unwanted stuff is the chaff, and it blows away in the breeze. And then you can gather up the chaff later because you don't want to leave a mess in your yard or what have you. And you would collect it and burn it. Did I get that right? Sound about right? Okay, good. So John says the Messiah, the Lord of the harvest, will collect his grain into the barn, and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. The Lord will do this work. The Messiah will be the one and the only one to bring judgment, but also salvation. The rising and falling will continue until we rise forevermore. John's message, be like the grain, not like the chaff. I want to bring you back to the last line, the one that you kind of half-heartedly amend to. John came to proclaim the good news. All of this is framed as the good news that reveals the true heart of God. The Lord wants us to be saved, not to be burned up like the chaff. The Lord wants us right there at his feet. He doesn't want us to go off and do our own thing. The Lord wants us to love him, not reject him. The Lord wants us to obey him, not run away from him. And the Lord wants his holy fire, as it were, this game-changing fire that's brought up so much in Scripture, to be a fire that refines us into his best followers, into his best disciples, not a fire that burns us up for all eternity. He wants us to be the best version of ourselves. He wants to save us, even when we are in the downturns of our lives, even when we are in the downturns of our faith. No matter what is going on with you, no matter if you're at the top of the mountain or at the bottom of the valley right as we speak, the Messiah came to save us all. So this is John's final message to the Jews, preparing them all for the Messiah who's just about to come. And for us, we're going to be diving into the life and teachings of Jesus just next week. Are our hearts prepared? The judgment of God is so clear, we can't just go on doing whatever we want to do and have that be okay. That just cannot be the pattern of life that we accept. We cannot just establish our own paths And gosh, don't we try so hard to forge our own way through this life. Instead, John's message reminds us that we need to align ourselves with the will of God and with the life of Jesus, the Messiah. But what strikes me as being even more clear than the judgment and the call to salvation here in John's teaching is the grace that is found in our Lord. The Messiah will judge the nations and every single soul. We have been warned. But the truth is, he doesn't want to sound the warning beacon for us. In love, he wants to save us, draw us into his fold, have us become his children now and forevermore. And this is John's good news. The Messiah is coming to change everything. And now we ask the question, are our hearts prepared to meet Jesus? Because the Messiah is coming. So what will we do? Amen.